Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text that we'll look at today is John chapter 19, 17 through 30, which has already been read, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want to take you back to the beginning. You see, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was, and it was good. In fact, God declared Sunday through Thursday good, right? And then there was evening and there was morning each day. But on Friday, God said, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. Today, as we remember the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we call it Good Friday because we think of what the Lord has done for us. But God, in his divine foreknowledge, saw the salvation of all mankind as his Son was hanging on the cross, as he was creating each day, and he called it very good. So maybe we should call today Very Good Friday, as it was in the beginning. As our Lord Jesus hung on the cross and died our death, a horrible death, bearing our sins, my sins and your sins, as the weight of his own body suffocates him, as the weight of our own sins suffocate him. David tells us in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The Lenten season is to call us to repent, to be a little more humbler, a little more somber, a little more repentant, if possible, as we contemplate the very penalty for our sins before us. And on this day, this very good Friday, and it's not very good because of what it does to us, but rather what on this day Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, does for us. Only God-given faith will cling to this day. The facts of this very good Friday, we've heard throughout our Lenten midweek services as we've read through John's Gospel, chapters 18 and 19, during our midweeks. Just to recap briefly, Jesus is betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas. And Jesus allows himself to be arrested. Jesus is tried before the religious high court and the high priest, and was found worthy of the death penalty, guilty of blasphemy against the name of God. He was hauled before the civil authorities, both Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, and was sentenced to death by Pilate for the crime of treason. He was denied by Peter, beaten by soldiers, mocked, spit on, and scorned. Crowned with thorns, he was stripped and crucified between two convicted terrorists. His crucifixion began the third hour of the day at 9 a.m. 9 in the morning on that Friday that is indeed very good. That God declared very good for us. And at noon, it became dark. At 3 in the afternoon, the hour of the evening sacrifice, when the lambs were slain, Jesus cries out from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And he died. God enfleshed did that which was very good on this sixth day for us, and then enters into his rest. To ensure his death, the soldiers stuck him with a spear or a pike, and out of his side comes, well, water and blood. As Jesus is proclaiming, even in his death, his means of grace. It is finished. Here's the sacraments. These plain facts of history are attested to by eyewitnesses that included, but not limited to, Jesus' mother Mary, his mother's sister, I think her name was Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and John, the apostle, the evangelist, whose testimony we've heard, the disciple who he calls himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is all simply a matter of historical fact. I know it gets questioned, but there really can be no question to it. The matter of faith is that all this is for you and for me and for our salvation. To this, faith must hold tight and must be never yielding, never giving up the word at any point. So we hear some scriptures that strengthen us. Think about it. Why do all the Gospels make sure that we know that Jesus is crucified at the place of the skull? At Golgotha, or Calvary, or Skull Hill, as it's called throughout the Gospels. But always making sure that we know that it's skull. Genesis 3:15. The first telling of the gospel. We call it the proto-evangelion, which is just a fancy first gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now hindsight's always 20/20, but when you look at that text, you have two promises. One, that Jesus would be born of a virgin, because it's her offspring, not Adam and Eve's offspring. Second is the bruised, and or you can translate the Hebrew word there, crushed. I prefer crushed, because when you crush someone's head, it is fatal. And when you crush someone's heel, it makes you a little gimpy. Jesus does the skull crushing at the place of the skull, as he defeats Satan and death for us. John beautifully tells us of this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that became flesh, the Word that was God, is God. John continues, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 3, Jesus proclaims, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from the Father, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And everybody loves the verse that follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We've been studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. And this Hebrews 9 text. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. And one of my favorite texts, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I know. I jumped the gun a bit. We went straight to Easter and the final resurrection. For now, we'll stop and not skip over this very Good Friday. For it is necessary and it is needed that on this day, our Lord and Savior tells us confidently what he has known since before the creation of the world. It is finished. You see, the cross of Jesus is the ultimate irony. The light of the world hangs in darkness. The source of living water cries out, "I thirst." The innocent one dies for the guilty. The one clothed in divine righteousness and majesty hangs naked and in shame. The King of Kings is enthroned on a cross. The one whom the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he prays Psalm 22, and if you haven't read it or you weren't here last night to hear it, I advise you to do so, as it clearly describes the crucifixion of Jesus. The one who is the life of all things hangs dead on a Roman cross. Yet this irony is the source of our hope. In Jesus, thirst is our quenching drink. In Jesus, nakedness is the garment of our righteousness. In Jesus, rejection is our acceptance by the Father. In Jesus, forsakenness is our adoption. In Jesus' wounds is our healing. In Jesus' blood is our forgiveness. And in his death is our life. Jesus, you see, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. The lamb, he is the lamb skin to clothe Adam and Eve after the fall. He is the whole burnt offerings, bled out and consumed for another's sins. He is the evening and morning sacrifice. He is the scapegoat and the atoning sacrifice of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He is every lamb and goat and bull slain in the temple and offered to God for the sins of the people. He is the ram that saved Isaac from being sacrificed. He is the Passover lamb whose blood marks the doorpost and the lintels on Passover. He is the flesh, the manna in the wilderness that fed Israel. Hear what the last prophet's declaration is as he points to Jesus for all to see, as he points his own disciples to him. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here he is doing that very fact. Jesus' cross is our tree of life. As he joins us to his death and resurrection, and as he gives us the fruits that pour out from his side, baptism and the Lord's Supper, all for the forgiveness of our sins, the fruits of the tree of life. You see, it is indeed finished. This is Jesus' last word in his state of humiliation, as he was obedient unto death. It is finished, accomplished, worked to its conclusion. There is nothing more to be done for our salvation, not by Jesus, nor by you or me, except for him to give it and for us to receive. The penalty for sins is paid. Justice is done. All that remains now is the Sabbath rest and to start anew on the eighth day in the new creation, in the resurrected life with our Lord and Savior. So on the sixth day, the Friday of man's creation, when God looked over everything he had made, he said, "Very good." He sees all, knows all. And so he saw why it was very good. For his Son has reconciled us to him. This is what is good. Very good. And it is finished. And we, by the grace of God and the gift of faith, can say with God, this day and every day that follows, it is indeed very good. This is our very good Friday because of Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. In his precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.